May I take your Bibles, please, and turn to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are finishing our series on this book, and our text this evening will be taken from verses 8 and 9, but I'll be reading beginning in verse 5 and finishing in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As a congregation this evening, we need to consider a few sobering questions as we come to this text. We need to ask, will this assembly grieve the Holy Spirit such that the Holy Spirit withdraws his gracious presence from us? Will the gospel cease to be preached from this pulpit? Will the members of this congregation give themselves to scandalous and immoral lifestyles, lifestyles not conducive to the profession of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will Christ come and remove First Baptist Church's lampstand? These are sobering questions. And if the answer is yes, that these will one day take place, we have to ask ourselves, when will this happen? When will it be that the truth ceases to be preached in this pulpit? When will it be that the members of this church cease to honor Christ in their profession of him? And why will that be the case? Why will the leaders of this church cease to preach truth? And why will the members of this congregation turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ after all he has done for this congregation? These are questions that are being ignored by and large in our society today. And this church cannot afford to ignore these awkward and difficult questions when we come to this text. There are many reasons why churches choose to ignore these questions. Sometimes it's because when individuals first become a Christian, when individuals first feel the glow of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, when they first get a glimpse of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is in the hearts and the minds of those Christians such joy that they think that no harm could possibly ever come to them, and that no harm could be done to others that profess the same faith which they profess. And then there are some Christians which, even in the face of the reality of evil, persist in seeing only what they desire to see, and persist in putting the best possible spin on things, even when the reality of wickedness is staring them in the face. And Peter knew the joy of being a new Christian. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then further on in verse 8, he says, speaking of Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter was not a gloomy Christian. Peter was not someone who went around with his mouth turned down at the corners. Peter was a joyful Christian. He loved the Lord Jesus. He praised God the Father. He honored God the Holy Spirit. His heart was filled with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. And you'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 8 that Peter loved unity. Peter loved peace. He says this in verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. Peter was not one of those sort of angry Christians that goes around looking for a fight. Peter was a Christian that was filled with joy. He was filled with delight in the Lord. And he didn't want to see a church that professed Christ fight amongst themselves. He wanted them to have peace. He wanted them to have unity and sympathy and compassion and brotherly love one for another. But Peter also was aware of another doctrine, which many Christians today are wholly ignorant of. And that doctrine is the doctrine of the church militant, the church at war. Peter understood that the Christian is filled with joy. Peter understood that we ought to have unity of mind and sympathy one toward another, brotherly love, tenderness of heart. But he understood the context in which those things took place. Peter understood that this world is not a playground. He understood that when a person becomes a Christian, they are enlisting in Christ's army, and that they are now living on a battlefield. And we as a church are living on a battlefield. And we must remember to be a militant church, a church at war. It is not proper for us to be the church at rest. That is the church triumphant in heaven. They are at rest. We are on earth, and we are to be militant. Now, you see this theme throughout the book of Peter, and I want you to feel the weight of what Peter is saying, because this is not something that he arrives at merely at the end of his epistle, but there are a number of texts throughout 1 Peter, and I want to just point out a few of them. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter describes the world in which these saints live as darkness. He says that God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And then over in chapter 4 and verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And then in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Peter understood that this world is not a friend to grace, as one of our hymns says. Peter understood that the world in which we live is antagonistic toward the church. There is no neutrality between the church and the world. The church and the world are at war. And he says that very plainly in chapter 4, where he says in verse 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves. Well, why do we have to be armed? Why do we have to go about with certain weapons? And in verse 3, he says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. And Peter is saying, you as a Christian and we as a congregation, we as a church, need to be militant because the world can't leave us alone. The world is not content to simply pursue their own sin. to simply pursue their own lifestyle of sin. They must malign those who will not join with them. They are not content to simply go their own way. They must force you to admit that they are right and you are wrong. And it's a war, and it is a battle. And in our text this evening, Peter points this reality out when he says, your adversary, Christians have an adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I don't know if it's a recent phenomenon or problem here in Clinton. I don't know if this has been a perennial problem or if I've just noticed it recently, but we seem to be being overrun with armadillos, and everywhere you drive, there are dead armadillos everywhere. And I don't know if it's increased, but it seems to me to have increased recently. But one of the things that's interesting is you see these dead armadillos on the side of the road is that you'll see these buzzards, you know, these vultures come down and they'll pick them clean and they'll eat them. But of course, they can't eat that tough outer shell. That armor of the armadillo is for some reason not digestible by these birds. They can't get their beaks on it. And so as you drive by, the first day you sort of see this dead armadillo and he's there whole. And then the next day there's less of him and then less of him. And then finally, it's just this sort of flat, empty, shelled carcass that's on the side of the road. And that is a perfect picture of many churches in our society today. They are simply a building, and the inside has been devoured. The inside has been picked clean, and Satan has come into that church, and he has destroyed that church, and he has taken everything right out of it. And they have a building. There's that shell, and there's a sign, but there is absolutely no life. And as you drive by, it is grievous to see how many churches have been devoured by Satan. This is a reality. It is not make-believe. Peter is speaking of present-day reality. Satan devouring congregations, individuals, and if possible, the whole congregation. And we see that again and again. And we need to ask ourselves the question, what about First Baptist Church? Will Satan devour us? He is seeking to do so. He is prowling. He is seeking. Will he devour us? Will it be that one day people drive by First Baptist building and say, that church has been devoured? There is an outer shell, but it's just a carcass. And there is no life within that church. There is no truth being preached. The members of that congregation are not infiltrating their community with salt and light. And they are not pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is not being honored in that location. These are the questions with which we must concern ourselves. And we need to remember what Christ told the church in Revelation, the church in Pergamum, to the one who conquers. To the one who conquers, I will give the hidden manna. And we need to be militant and we need to conquer. Now, who exactly is our adversary? Who are we fighting against? And of course, we've already mentioned it, and it's very plain in verse 8. It is Satan, the devil. He is our adversary. Satan is a personal being. He is not make-believe. He is not pretend. He is not something that ignorant people 2,000 years ago invented to account for things that they couldn't explain. Jesus Christ himself, in the letters to the churches in Revelation, there are seven letters to seven churches, and four of those letters, Jesus Christ mentions by name Satan. Jesus is the one who teaches us this doctrine. Jesus is the one who gives a name to this being. It is Satan. Satan is a fallen angel. Satan was expelled from heaven and the presence of God because of his rebellion against God's authority. He desired to exalt himself. And Satan has a specific hatred and a specific anger against Jesus Christ. When you read the scriptures, it is plain that Satan has a particular hatred for Jesus Christ. He cannot abide the second person of the Trinity. He hates Christ because Christ has the position that he so desired, as one who is loved of the Father from all eternity, as one who has all power and all authority given to him by the Father. And Satan rages against Christ because he desires that power. He desires that authority. And because Satan particularly hates Christ, he particularly hates Christ's body. He particularly hates those for whom Christ has died, those for whom Christ has given himself up for. And Satan is particularly malignant against those individuals. And as our text says, he is an adversary. He is against us. Peter had to be taught this truth. Peter had to be taught the truth that Satan is not some impersonal force in the world, some sort of impersonal evil force or ether in the world. He had to be taught that Satan desired him personally. An impersonal force doesn't seek someone to devour. But Christ had to teach Peter, Satan is desirous of you. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. It was a very, very personal battle that was taking place. Satan wanted Peter. Christ said, no, Peter is mine. There was a personal battle being waged over Peter's soul. And Peter had to grasp that, and so now he is passing on this teaching to the churches that he himself had to be taught. Now, how is it that Satan attacks? What are Satan's methods for devouring someone? What does it look like to be devoured by Satan? Well, there are a number of ways, and we certainly can't list all of them this evening. But I think we can put the majority of these ways under certain headings. And the first heading would certainly have to be that Satan attacks individuals. He tries to devour certain individuals by fear. He seeks to terrorize the Christian, to make the Christian afraid. And what would the Christian be afraid to do? Well, we as Christians are often afraid to act out our faith, to act in obedience to God's will. And when a Christian is tempted to be afraid, when we are tempted to fear and to not act in faith, to not act on what we know to be true, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. And all of us that are at different places in our sanctification, and not all of us understand what other individuals understand from the Scripture. But there are certain plain teachings from the Scripture which every Christian can understand. And Satan seeks to terrorize us, to keep us in fear from acting on those plain teachings of Scripture. Satan also seeks to terrorize us and keep us in fear from standing still. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to stand still in your Christian walk? To simply be where God has put you, to simply hold the line and not move, to simply be in the circumstances in which God has placed you and not sin. That is very, very difficult. And when a person gets scared, they tend to run out and take matters into their own hand. And God isn't doing enough. Somebody ought to do something. This is a bad circumstance. This is a bad situation in which we found ourselves. And God's asleep. He hasn't spoken. He's not doing anything. We need to do something. And we take matters into our own hand. Abraham and Sarah. It is by Sarah you will have a son. And Sarah and Abraham came together and Sarah said, this is not going to work. God promised that to you a long time ago and nothing has happened. Now you go and you take Hagar, my maidservant, and you sleep with her and you have a child by her, and that's how we're going to make God's promise come true. And Abraham and Hagar produced Ishmael, and we are still reaping the effects of that today. And Christians are terrorized by Satan into acting presumptuously, not based on faith, not based on the word of God, but acting presumptuously. Not only this, but Satan attacks Christians by deception. He confuses our mind. That was what he did when he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And then once she started to get a bit confused, he just told a flat-out lie, and he said, God didn't say that. He started off by saying, is that what God really said? And as she sort of thought about it in her mind and got a bit more confused, and she said, well, he said we were going to die. Satan said, you won't die. Now, that was the direct contradiction of God's word. God said, you will die. Satan said, you will not die. It was a direct lie, but Eve bought into it because her mind was confused. She had been deceived by the serpent. She couldn't understand what was taking place. And some people are devoured because they've been deceived. They've been led astray. The gods of this age, the philosophies of this world, have led individuals astray. It seems so silly to believe in the devil. It seems so silly to believe in Jesus Christ rising from the dead. But Satan is able to deceive us. He is able to blind our hearts and minds and to pin our hopes on ourselves rather than the revelation which has been given to us by God. Others, Satan comes and devours them by the cares of this world. The cares of this world. You can keep your Christianity. You can continue to have Jesus Christ. You don't have to leave him. But you have to pay a lot of attention to this. Pay attention to your job. Pay attention to how your children are growing up. Pay attention to your finances. Pay attention to the world in which you live. That's fine if you're a Christian, but pay more attention to these things. And just like Christian and Hopeful, as they were going to the celestial city, Christian saw a path that seemed to be walking. It seemed to be traveling right alongside the path to the celestial city, but it was a bit easier on their feet. And it was a bit easier. Let's get off on this path. And of course, it led them straight to Doubting Castle and Giant Despair. And Satan comes to us. The cares of this world, that's exactly what Christ taught. In Matthew chapter 13, the seed that is sown. And there were some seed that started to grow, but the life got choked out by the cares of this present age. The cares of this present age. Now, how ought we to do battle when Satan terrorizes us, when he attempts to deceive us, when he attempts to misdirect our attention and our focus to the things of this world rather than to the things of eternity in our souls? How ought we to respond? Well, the answer is very plain in verse 8. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Now, the first part of verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, is very closely connected with verse 7, where he says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What Peter has been saying in chapter 5 and verse 7 is that in all of your trials, in all of your persecutions, in all of your circumstances through which you go in this life, God cares for you, and he is caring for you. And you take all of the things of this world, the struggles that you have in this world, the cares, the anxieties that you have, and give them to God. He is sovereign. He is good. He cares for you. He loves you. It's the teaching of Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious for anything. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. He knows you need shelter. But seek first the kingdom of God. And what Peter is saying here is, cast your anxieties on God. Let him take care of the basic needs that you have of the moment. He has brought you to this circumstance. He knows what you need. Your focus is to be spiritually aware, to be spiritually alert, to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to guard your heart. As you enter into this circumstance, don't be consumed with, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Will I have enough food? Will I have enough money? Will I have a job? Don't let that consume you. Instead, you need to ask yourself the question, where is Satan attacking me in this circumstance? Look at the affections of your heart. When we had VBS here, I haven't done VBS much before, and I was astonished to see how many workers we had versus the number of children. I thought, we have so many workers. Why do we have so many people? And then I saw the kids come in, and I thought, we need more workers. Where are the workers? And I realized that if you are going to have that many children in a confined area, you need to have workers with specific jobs and responsibilities, and you go here and don't go there and over here and now we're doing this. And we need to be the same way with the affections of our heart. The affections of our heart are constantly running everywhere. Do you know where they are? Do you know what your heart is running out toward? Do you know that when you come into a particular circumstance, your heart is going to be drawn to this particular sin? Our heart is deceitful. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can understand it? And we need to be students of our hearts. And when we enter into a situation, when you enter into a dating relationship, young people, where is your heart? Where is your heart running? When you enter into marriage, when you have a child, when you enter into a new job, when you enter into persecution, when you lose something, when you lose someone dear to you, these are trials, and we are always concerned with the physical aspects of those trials and those circumstances. But instead of that, casting all our anxieties on God, where is my heart running? What do the affections of my heart desire? Are they reaching out for the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they growing cold in this circumstance? What do you think about? What runs through your mind as you lay down to go to sleep at night? Is it the cares of the world? Or are you thinking, is my relationship with Christ all right? Have I loved Christ today? Have I meditated on His love for me? Is my mind clear? Not because I have all the answers. Some of us, our minds race because we want to figure out all the permutations and the combinations of all these different decisions that we're making, and what about this consequence, and what about that future plan that I have? And instead, we ought to be asking and focusing our minds on Jesus Christ. What has He said today to me in His Word? What has Christ said to me today? What has He commanded me? What has He promised me? What has He commanded me that I need to do today? What has He promised me that I need to believe today? That's what Peter means when he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. You need to guard your heart above all else, for out of it come the wellsprings of life. That's what he is telling us. And then in verse 9, he gives us our second command. Resist him, firm in your faith. Resist him, firm in your faith. Now, when he says in your faith there, he's not speaking of he's not speaking subjectively. So a subjective faith here would be our faith that we put in Christ. He's speaking of objective faith. Objective faith meaning the truth of God's word. Resist him firm in your faith. In other words, firm in the truth which you have received. Stand firm in the truth which you have received. When Satan throws his weight against you, when he leans against you, when he threatens you with fear, when he twists God's word with deception, when he tries to get you to focus on the things of this world, resist him firm in the truth. You can't push back on somebody when you're standing on a bunch of marbles. You have to have your feet solidly on the ground. And he is saying, keep your feet solidly on the ground of the gospel. Keep your feet on the clear commands of Jesus Christ. If Eve would have resisted Satan and she said, thus saith the Lord, it would have been a done deal, over. And we know that because Jesus Christ himself fought Satan in this way. When Satan pressured the Son of God, when Satan tempted Christ, you need to act. Your father doesn't care about you. Make some stones into bread. Take care of yourself. Christ responded, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. Christ was firm in the faith. And when Satan attacked again, bow down to me. You shall not worship the devil. You shall worship God alone. Again, basing his feet, planting his feet firmly in the faith. And that is how we as Christians ought to respond. What does God's word say? What does our faith teach? And as we meditate on the subject of the faith which we have been given, we need to meditate especially on this particular truth, that Jesus Christ is our great captain. He is the captain of the hosts of the armies of Israel. Jesus Christ is our warrior. In Bunyan's story, Christiana's journey, as Christiana and her four boys and Mercy go to the celestial city, they find out that they run into difficulty very soon after they begin their journey. And so a man named Mr. Greatheart is assigned as their guide. And then as they travel further on, they meet a man with his sword drawn and blood dripping from his sword. And his name is Mr. Valiant for Truth. Mr. Greatheart, Mr. Valiant for Truth. And we have men and women like that in this congregation. But Jesus Christ is the great captain of our salvation. He is our King. Lead on, O King eternal. Lead on, O God of might. Jesus Christ is our captain. He has met the enemy. He has battled Satan and has overcome. And we are told by a promise in Scripture, Romans 16 and verse 20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now that is an amazing statement. Your feet, your sinful feet, you who are so confused at times and terrorized at times and focused on the world at times, your feet, yes, yours, yes, mine, our feet. And the God of peace is the one who will do that work. Jesus Christ is our great captain. You see it over in chapter 3 and verse 22 in Peter's epistle. Direct your attention there where Peter is speaking of Christ and he says, He has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. We are not defenseless. Jesus Christ has all powers and all authorities subjected to him. Satan is a roaring lion, but he is a roaring lion on God's chain. And his time is marked out. His time is known. And Christ knows when that time will be. And when that time comes, none of his prowling and none of his roaring and none of his hatred and none of his rage will be able to endure for a moment. But one little word shall fell him, and Christ will come and cast him into the lake of fire forever. And all of these saints against whom he has battled for so long will march over his body right into heaven. And he will be forced to see that every saint which he has terrorized and every saint which he has tried to deceive and every saint that he has tried to focus on the things of this world, he will see that saint go into heaven because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church militant will be the church victorious because Jesus Christ has already been victorious, and that victory is ours through him. Now, as our congregation meditates on these sober realities, I would like to apply these very personally to you. And the first application that I would make is for you young people. And I would ask you young people to meditate on this truth that Satan is searching for someone to devour. Because things change. Things don't stay the same. And right now, in this congregation, you young people have a number of older individuals to look up to. As I said before, there are a number of Mr. and Mrs. Greathearts sitting in this congregation. And Mr. and Mrs. Valiant for Truth sitting in this congregation. And you young people know who they are, and you young people have looked up to them for your whole life. And you can't imagine life without them coming in and sitting at their regular pew. But there will come a day when they won't be here. And there will come a day when the battles which they have fought will be yours. And there will come a day when you need to pick up the sword of the Spirit and know how to wield it. And you need to be asking yourself now, are my feet firmly planted in the faith? Do I know my captain? Do I know Jesus Christ? Do I love him? Do I trust him in battle? Am I ready for battle? Am I ready to be militant? Am I ready to do serious warfare with the adversary of my soul, the devil? And you need to ask yourself that question because you don't have a choice about the battle. You don't have a choice. If you have professed faith in Christ, Satan will attack you. It's a given. And you need to be ready. And your feet, not the feet of your parents, not the feet of your pastors, need to be planted firmly in the Word of God. Firm in the faith, because you are going to have to resist him, and your parents can't resist him for you, and your elders can't resist him for you. You have to resist him personally, and you have to know how to fight the devil. But secondly, where are our priorities as a congregation? Have we as a congregation aligned our priorities correctly? Satan is seeking to devour individuals from this congregation. But if he can, he will try and take all of us down with him. What are the priorities of this congregation? Do we realize that we are in spiritual warfare? How do we spend the money that we have as we conduct business, as our deacons gather together and try to understand where we should put the money of this congregation? How do we do that? Do we do that only focused on the things of this world? Or do we look to eternity and say, we want to be a church that does eternal good? We want to be a church that loves missions, that loves evangelism, that is willing to sacrifice so that individuals from this church can take the gospel to those who do not have it. This church needs to identify its priorities. Churches all over the country are saying, well, you know, if we're going to have young people stay in our church, we have to entertain them. You can't teach them. You have to entertain children. And you have to design things that are fun for them and programs that they'll want to come to. And who are the members of this church that will stand up and say, no, in First Baptist Church, we do not entertain our children. We teach them the Word of God. And we plant our children's feet firmly on God's Word. And that's what this church is going to do, no matter what other churches do. And no matter what other churches say about midweek prayer meeting. And no matter what they replace it with, this church is going to have prayer meeting. And we are going to gather together and we are going to take the weapon of all prayer. And we are going to pray at all times and in all circumstances. And we are going to look determinedly at the head of this church, Jesus Christ. And we are going to look to him to fight our battles. We are not going to do this by our own strength. We are going to gather together and pray and beg and plead that he would be the one at work in this community. We are not going to attempt this by ourselves. We are going to do this in the strength of the Lord. And when we come to prayer meeting, do we get down to business? Do we say, now, what are the requests? And now, as we break into our groups, we need to be serious and we need to pray. And we need to wrestle. And there needs to be urgency. And there needs to be an understanding that someone, the devil, is prowling about seeking someone to devour. But this church is going to get down to the business of wrestling in prayer. And we are going to wrestle against the enemies of our soul, Satan. And personally, where are your thoughts? What consumes your thought life? What do you love? What do you spend your money on? Pleasures do not lie. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What do you consider important? What are you sacrificing for the kingdom of God? Not that our sacrifice is efficacious for righteousness, but we are required to make sacrifices. And there are Christians in this world right now, as you know, who are being killed for their faith and are making the ultimate sacrifice. What are you personally doing? Is your biggest hope in life simply to hope that it never comes to you? That I hope I can just sort of skate by and other people will have problems, but I hope I don't ever have to deal with that, because that would be hard. And I don't want to do anything that's hard, because then I would be forced to pray. Then I would be forced to read God's word, and that would be hard, and that would mean self-discipline, and that would mean self-denial. But as we heard this morning from Luke 18, self-denial is not an option. It is come follow me from day one. It is deny yourself and take up your cross. And the reality is that Satan is seeking someone to devour. And he is an adversary. and he is against you if you are a Christian, and he is against this church, and he is ceaseless in his anger, and he is ceaseless in his vigilance, and we need to be just as ceaseless and just as vigilant if we are going to stand personally as Christians. And you need to grab hold of Christ with both hands and say, Christ, you're my captain. I've lost every battle I've ever fought. When I go against my sin, even when I win, I lose. And I can't think straight most days because Satan is, he knows what gets in my head. He knows the things I can't handle. And he puts those thoughts in my mind and he confuses me and tempts me. He knows what makes me afraid. He knows what terrorizes me. There is not a Christian in this room that is not terrorized at times and afraid, because Satan knows how to make you afraid. And you have to guard your mind in Christ Jesus, and you have to commit to resisting him firm in the faith. And you have to offer up prayers to the one who is able to save your soul from death, and the one who holds you in the palm of his hand, the one who prays for you, the one who gave himself for you on the cross. He is able, he is willing. And you need to come to him and rejoice that he is yours, and rejoice that he will one day crush Satan under your feet, just as he crushed the head of Satan on the cross. This church needs to decide whether or not we will be devoured by Satan. And we need to commit our lives to Christ, and we need to focus. And thank God that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. And thank God that Jesus Christ has spoken to us in his word, and that we can take his promises and take them to God by the blood of Christ and plead those promises and know for a fact that he will honor his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are sobering realities, but we are on a battlefield, not a playground. And we have an adversary, Satan, who would seek to do us harm and seek to pick us clean and seek to devour us. And I pray tonight that you would keep each person here from being devoured by Satan. I pray that you would keep this church from becoming an empty shell, a dead carcass on the side of the road. We pray, Lord, that you would not allow us to be devoured by the enemy of our souls. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly and take us home to be with you. And raise up another generation from this church and from these young people and these families, another generation of individuals who will form the church militant and who will conquer and receive the hidden manna and the white stone. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.